Well, last week, Dave mentioned when I got up, everybody clapped, and I just took it as they were clapping for me, even though I knew they weren't. I just took it as that, so I was just hoping this week not to get booed when I got up. So, thank you. Thank you. This is a fine front row, but I was really encouraged by what it was just a few seconds ago, but this is good too. This is good. We'll be in John chapter 8 this morning, starting at verse 31 and reading through verse 47. Our title is A Test for True Belief. We're going to start this message a little bit differently. We're going to have three items here that might seem kind of random, but hopefully by the end of the service you'll understand how they fit. So our first item this morning is a scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's got the address for me? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Way to go, Mitchell. Nicely done. Romans 3:23. The second item is a quote this morning. It's from John MacArthur. It reads like this. Despite their proud, self-righteous pretense of freedom, the Jews were in reality slaves to sin. Since by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. The Jews were in reality slaves to sin, since by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. And our third item this morning is just an observation, and it begins with a former baseball player. So some of you will be familiar with the name Vladimir Guerrero. He played from 1996 to 2011 in the major leagues. He was a great hitter. He was known for being able to hit everything. He could hit good pitches, he could hit bad pitches. And he had a kind of a distinctive batting style. When the pitch was coming, he had a little bit of a hitch in his swing, and then he would just uncoil. I mean, he would just hit the ball so hard. Well, it wasn't hard to believe in 2019. When you watched his son debut in the major leagues, Vladimir Guerrero Jr., it wasn't hard to tell that it was Vlad Sr.'s son because it's the same swing, same hitch, same uncoiling, same results. Vladimir Guerrero Jr. is a great player now. You can see Vlad Sr. by looking at Vlad Jr., like father, like son. Well, who are people seeing when they look at your life? Last week, we studied verses 12 through 30 of John 8. Remember, Jesus was still at the Feast of Tabernacles. The key verse last week was verse 12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Our passage ended last week with verse 30. In what seems like a pretty innocent little verse, John writes, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Well, that's really important for our passage today, to set up our passage today. Many believed in him, but what kind of faith did they have? I suppose that if we went out and asked different folks today, do you believe in Jesus, we'd get a lot of people to say yes. But would someone saying, I believe in Jesus, mean the same thing in every instance? I mean, some might believe in Jesus as a historical figure. Some might believe in him as a teacher or a prophet. Some might say he's the Son of God and that he is God. But how many would have the type of faith, how many would have the type of belief where they would put their eternal well-being in his hands? How many would have the type of belief where they would turn from their life and turn to him in his life? How many of them would have the type of belief where they would submit to him? Well, Christians call that type of faith saving faith. And we're going to see in our passage today a test for saving faith. In fact, we're going to find it in our first two verses. So let's read John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we're going to focus this message this morning around four questions, and our first question this morning is, do you abide in Jesus' word? So let's think about the word that Jesus had given to the Jews. He told them, if you abide in my word, truly you are my disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the word that he had given to them. So if you remember last week, we read in the message, we read Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And the gist of that verse is this, is that Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, death came to Adam. He became a sinner, and he's handed down that sin nature to all of us. He handed it down to the Pharisees. He's handed it down to us. And so death has spread to all of us because we're all sons of Adam. We're all sinners. We don't have to teach a child to sin. It is innate within a child to sin, right? Death came to all of us. Sinful nature came to all of us. We also read last week verse 24, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins." So Jesus is saying, everyone's born into sin, and unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Remember the phrase "I am" was the phrase God used for himself when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. So when Jesus says, unless you believe I am he, he's saying, unless you believe I am God, you will die in your sins. That's the word he had given them. God required a perfect, sinless sacrifice as payment for our sin debt. And only God is sinless. So if Jesus is not God, then we've got some really bad news here today. We're all still lost. Because if Jesus is not God, he wasn't sinless, and he wasn't the perfect sacrifice to take our sins away. Of course, we know he is God. John made that clear from the very beginning of this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is part of the Trinity. So the word that he had given to them is that unless you believe I am God, you will die in your sin. Now, that was the truth that they needed to believe, and that was the truth that would set them free from being enslaved to sin. Now, we have God's word, the Bible. We've got not only the Gospels and everything that Jesus lived, the Jews saw his life, we've got that here, but we've got all the writings of the New Testament to go along with that. And it's still when we abide in God's word that we show that we are his disciples. Now, reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Only belief makes you a Christian. But J. Vernon McGee had a really interesting quote that really struck a chord with me. He said, "Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone." You catch that one? Faith alone saves. Only our faith in Christ can save us. Nothing we do can ever make us good enough to be saved. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. When we are saved, God comes inside of us, and this Holy Spirit ignites a desire within us to please God. It ignites a desire within us to be more like Jesus, and it ignites a love for his word. So if we abide in his word, we show that we are truly disciples. It is the truth of his word that sets us free. So this morning, If there's something you're struggling with, if there's a sin battle you're struggling with, if there's something else you're struggling with, the struggle begins. Jesus setting you free begins by abiding and meditating and focusing on His Word. That is the truth that will set us free. So I want to encourage you this morning, based on this scripture, if you're struggling with something, double down on God's Word. Double down on the scriptures. Being a disciple does not mean that we will never sin again, but it does mean that we shouldn't be enslaved to sin. And we're going to see that in our next set of verses. So let's look at verses 33 through 36. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Our second question this morning is, are you putting your trust in being part of some specific group? In verse 32, Jesus tells them, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, there's an implied statement within that. For someone to need to be set free, that means first they must be enslaved, right? And they come back to him, "We are offspring, we are descendants of Abraham." So what's their argument? They're saying, "Look, we're descendants of Abraham. We're part of the nation of Israel. We're not enslaved to anyone or anything." Does that seem like a bizarre argument to you, knowing the nation of Israel? I mean, they had been enslaved in their past, hadn't they? They had been enslaved in Egypt. They had been enslaved by Babylon. They had been enslaved by Assyria. So what are they talking about here? So the InterVarsity Press commentary states this: "Yet though these nations had ruled over them, they had never accepted the dominion of their conquerors or coalesced with them. They had maintained their national identity as children of Abraham throughout. So their claim is not entirely groundless." So even though the Jews had been enslaved in Egypt and with Babylon, they had never stopped identifying as the nation of Israel. They still identified as Israelites. And so in that sense, they hadn't been enslaved to anyone or anything. So Jesus' comment to them that "you must be set free" was really an insult to them. In their minds, John Cruz writes this: "To be referred to as a slave was regarded as deeply insulting by those with the status of freedom or the elite. The believers who prided themselves on being Abraham's descendants were incensed by Jesus saying that if they held to his teaching, they would be truly free, for it implied that they were presently enslaved." So the Jews are like, "Hey, we belong to Abraham, we're Israel, we're not enslaved to anyone." And in verse 34, Jesus says, "You are enslaved because you're slaves to sin." He says, "Anyone who sins is a slave to sin." And being a part of Israel gave them no power to do anything about their sin. They were still sinners. And in verse 35, Jesus goes on and explains the difference of the rights of a son of a household versus the rights of a slave of a household. A son has privileges as a member of the family. A slave has no privileges. Thomas Nelson says this: "A slave was not a permanent resident of the house. A son remained a family member with family privileges forever. This proverbial saying is applied in verse 36. The application proves that the Son here is Jesus Christ. As a family member, the Son can bestow family privileges on others. Did you catch that? The Son can bestow family privileges on others. Jesus is the Son. He's a member of God's family. He's a member of the Trinity, and he's also the Son of God. He has privileges forever, and he can, being a son, bestow privileges on others. So the implication is he can take someone from being a slave to sin to a son, to a member, an adopted child in God's household. That's exciting. That's why he came. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to take you from being enslaved to sin to being a child of God. Being a part of Israel did not save the Jews. They were still sinners. And so it begs the question of us. Are any of us, are any of you trusting in being part of a group for your eternal well-being? And maybe you trust in being part of a Christian nation. Well, you can debate whether we're a Christian nation or not at this point. Maybe you're trusting in being a part of some benevolent organization. There are a lot of good ones out there that do a lot of good work. You know, Optimist Club, Lions Club, whatever. We could list off a bunch of them. Maybe you're trusting in being a part of some ethnic group or some racial group. Maybe you're trusting in being a part of some religious organization or some denomination. Maybe you're even trusting in being a part of Fruitland Community Church. The problem is, none of those organizations, none of those groups can free us from sin. Only Jesus can do that. Well, let's move on to verses 37 through the beginning of verse 41. Jesus says, "I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. You're of your father, the devil." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." So our third question this morning that we want to ponder is, are you trusting in being part of your family for your eternal well-being? It's not difficult when you watch Vlad Jr. play baseball that he is the son of Vlad Sr. because he does the same thing that Vlad Sr. did. In verse 37, Jesus acknowledged that the Jews were the physical descendants of Abraham. And in verse 39, they come back and state, "Abraham is our father." And that was a big deal to them. They felt like because Abraham was their great grandfather, that put him in right standing with God. Thomas Nelson writes, "The Pharisees believed that being a descendant of Abraham guaranteed them a place in heaven." So in their minds, that's all it took. In verse 39, Jesus states, "Look, if you're Abraham's children, then you should do the same things that Abraham did." But they didn't do the same things Abraham did. Let's think about some of the things Abraham did. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham to leave his country, take his family and his immediate family and his possessions, and leave his country and go to a distant land, and he didn't even tell him what land. Now, what did Abraham do? He left. He obeyed God. Abraham had faith. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that his offspring would number the same as stars in the sky. Do you remember how Abraham reacted? He believed God, and it was counted toward him as righteousness. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham welcomed three angel representatives from God. Abraham had faith. And of course, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham obeyed God when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And of course, you want to remember the whole story there. Abraham gets ready for the sacrifice and the whole bit. And in the end, God provides a ram for the sacrifice, and God tells him not to sacrifice Isaac. The point is, Abraham obeyed. Abraham had faith. And if the Jews were truly, the Jews that Jesus was speaking to were truly Abraham's sons, then they should do what Abraham did. In contrast, verse 37 says that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. And they were trying to kill him because, do you see what it said? His word had no place in them. In other words, they weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in the truth of who Jesus is, and they wanted to do away with Jesus. Jesus goes on to say they were doing the works of their father. So they didn't believe the truth. They were more interested in lies, and they wanted to do away with him. They wanted to murder. Well, who's the father Jesus was referring to? Who masters in lying and murder? Of course, the implication is Jesus is saying the devil is their father. So being physical descendants of Abraham did the Jews no good as far as their right standing before God. They did not believe what God was trying to tell them through the life of Jesus. And so there's an obvious correlation here for all of us, isn't there? I mean, maybe you have a family with this awesome Christian heritage. Maybe you've got great Christian parents, great Christian grandparents. But that does not give any of us a right standing before God. We have to come to Jesus the same way our godly parents and grandparents came to Jesus. We have to come through the blood of Christ. We have to choose Jesus for ourselves. And so I'd like to take a moment here to really speak to some of the younger folks in our congregation today. And by younger, I'm thinking out of children's church, junior high, high school age, that age range, something like that. And so maybe you've got Christian parents who have taught you about Jesus. Maybe you've got great Christian parents who have modeled for you what a Christian life looks like. But listen, there's gonna come a time when Jesus comes knocking on your door. And when that time comes, your parents cannot make that decision for you. You have to choose Jesus for yourself. You're going to have to choose to follow Jesus yourself. We all have to. And I just wonder if maybe if God might be knocking on someone's heart, maybe some of you sense God, sense Jesus calling you to himself. Well, let's finish today's passage by reading the second part of verse 41 through verse 47. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Our fourth question today is God your father or is the devil your father? Verse 41 begins with the Jews saying to Jesus, "We were not born out of sexual immorality." Most commentators think this is a little shot at Jesus. Evidently, 30 some odd years later, there's still question in their mind about Jesus being born out of wedlock. And of course, we know Jesus was born miraculously of the Virgin Mary. So most commentators think they're kind of prodding him a little bit there. And they go on to, in verse 41, to claim that God is their father. And they may have been referring to scripture references like Exodus 4:22, which reads, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." But Jesus calls him out. He said, he basically says, "You're only someone's son if you act like them." And they weren't acting like God. In fact, as we mentioned earlier, they were trying to kill Jesus, and they weren't believing the truth. As such, their real father was the devil, because the devil has been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Remember back to the beginning of Genesis. God told Adam and Eve, "If you eat of the fruit, you will surely die." Well, what did Satan say to Eve when he tempted her? "You will not surely die." And Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and what happened? They died. So he has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The Jews were lying to themselves about who Jesus is. They had seen witness after witness after witness as to who he is, that he was and is the Messiah, and that he is God, and they sought to do away with him. And it makes me think, if we do the same thing, if we try to do away with Jesus, if we just try to ignore what he says, if we try to ignore his word, if we just try to shut him out, effectively we're, in a sense, murdering him in our lives. Who would God say our Father is when we do that? And finally, Jesus goes on to tell them, listen, the reason you don't hear God is because you're not of God. So the main theme of our passage today is true disciples abide in Jesus' word, and they learn the truth, and the truth sets them free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Nothing else has the power to do that. Nothing else can set us free from the power of sin. Being part of a group can't set us free from a power and enslavement of sin. Being part of a Christian family can't set us free from sin. Only Jesus can do that. So I was really thinking this week about what that means. What does it mean that the truth will set you free? So here's a concise statement that I came up with. The truth sets us free means we are free to live in fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God. When we're set free of sin, we're free to live in fellowship with God. So we can worship Him. We can serve Him. We can ask His Spirit moving inside us to make us more like Him, we are free to live for Him. And so I ask a few other people that same question this week. What does it mean to you that the truth sets us free? And I also read some commentaries. And when I asked people that question, most of them answered with things that the truth had set them free from. So here are some of the answers I got. Things that the truth had set people free from. The truth set them free from worry. The truth set them free from dread. The truth set them free from having to try and try and try to be good enough for God. None of us are good enough for God. But He gave us His goodness. The truth sets us free from condemnation. The truth sets us free from darkness. The truth sets us free from the evil one and death. Well, what about you? Do you need to be set free from something? Well, as we said, the journey to being set free begins with the truth, and the truth begins in God's Word. And so if there's some sin you're struggling with, something in your life that you need to be set free from, again, we want to double down on God's Word. So my encouragement to you this week is there a promise in Scripture that you need to focus on? Is there a promise in Scripture that you need to reclaim? Is there a promise in Scripture that you need to meditate on? And then there may be others here, and the challenge is completely different for these folks. Maybe there may be others here who say, I don't abide in Jesus' words. I don't feel the Holy Spirit moving in my life, drawing me back to Jesus when I sin. I don't sense the Holy Spirit moving in my life to mold me more into Jesus' image. In fact, I'm quite comfortable with my sin. I like living in my sin. Well, if that describes you, it may be that you've never come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And if that's the case, He invites you to do that. He wants to take you from being a slave to sin and make you a member of God's family. He wants to adopt you into God's family. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what He desires for you. And He invites you to do that today. If you're able, please stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the freedom that we have in You. And we just rejoice in Your presence in our lives. Thank You that we get to serve You, that we can worship You. Thank You for all You've done for us, for coming to earth and taking our sin upon Yourself on that cross. Thank You for rising again the third day. Thank You for setting us free, and help us to live in that each and every day, and draw anyone who's never come to know You to Yourself now, Lord. Help us to respond as You would have us. In Jesus' name, amen.